Tape recorded message number TL-272. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Our study begins with the 14th verse. We have already considered the verses 11, 12, and 13. Let me say in connection with this exposition that my Bible studies began 56 years ago, the very month in which I'm making this tape recording. And for 56 years, I've been a student of the Word. I have sought to become familiar with everything in the Old Testament and everything in the New. Let me tell you that everything I have learned in that time tells me that there was a great gulf between two kinds of people in Israel. Not really two kinds of Israelite, but the Israelites in the land and the Israelites out of the land. And between these, there was a great difference. And I also believe with all my heart that Paul here, by one revelation, shows that all of this division and everything that divided, everything that separated and segregated these people was all wiped out, and it was done by the blood of Christ. I do not believe that the Jews were near and the Gentiles were far off. That is not the picture I get as I go through the Old Testament. I do not find that. I don't think that you will find that anywhere. And it is no use to say that it took the death of Christ to make the Gentiles near. The distinction that was made was simply that one was the covenant people, the other was the non-covenant people. And it didn't take the death of Christ to make it possible. To make it possible for a Gentile to be near to God. A Gentile could draw nigh to God at any time. Draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you was always God's word. And if there was any distance, it was because, not because they were simply Gentiles, but because of the sins that they had committed. But let me read to you for just a moment the 11th, 12th, and the 13th verses, where Paul says, "Wherefore remember." And the wherefore, as I've already said, is based upon the marvelous grace that he is revealing. That at one time you, the nations in the flesh, now not being nations in the flesh, but he is directing his message right toward those who were the nations in flesh. This being the only place in the Word of God where we find this. We pay close attention to it, and we know that this was a group of Israelites that while they were many different kinds of people in flesh, they were not that kind of people in spirit, as I showed you in the last study, in the passages that I read from the Old New Testament. Those who were in the land, those who had the temple and the priesthood and could offer the proper sacrifices, they referred to these people by the word foreskin. That's the Greek word akrabusti, and that's exactly what it means. It doesn't mean uncircumcision. It simply means foreskin, and they referred to him by this term, and this was an epithet. This was just done, though, by the so-called circumcision. It wouldn't have been done by godly men like Zacharias, that godly priest of Israel that we read about in Luke 1. It wouldn't have been done by the Joseph, the good man, the wise counselor who took care of the burial of Jesus Christ. He would not have done that. But there was a so-called circumcision party that controlled practically everything in Jerusalem, circumcision that was just done by hand in the flesh. It was a ritual, nothing but a ritual with them, and there was no reality to it, and that's why Paul refers to it in this way, that you were in that era And the era referred to is the era when Jesus Christ was upon the earth, that you were in that era apart from Christ. Because during the 33 years that Jesus Christ was upon earth, his ministry in its entirety, the 12 that he sent out, the 70 he sent out, was entirely to the people that lived in the land, the 2.5 million that lived there, not to the 5.5 million that lived outside. And so they were apart from Christ because they'd been alienated from the citizenship of Israel. And this alienation had taken place over many centuries and many generations, and they were alienated from the citizenship of Israel. I was never alienated from the citizenship of Israel. You were never alienated from the citizenship of Israel. And these were strangers from the covenants of the promise, the covenants that promised so much. They were just outsiders as far as this was concerned, and having no expectation, their hope had really died. They had no expectation. You know, the people in the land that saw the miracles, all the miracles that Christ performed, they had a new hope. But this company of people outside the land, they had no hope, and they were without God in the world. In that world in which they lived, they were without God. If they had lived in the land of Israel, they would not have been without God, for God was in its laws, he was in its temple, and the sacrifices could be offered there. But outside of this, they were in a world that was without God, and therefore they were without God in the world. Not just without God absolutely, but without God in the world. So that brings us now to verse 13, now in Christ Jesus, and this is the only way, you, the ones at one time being far off, are become near in the blood of Christ. And in order to understand the words afar off and near, we went to the book of Daniel, and we saw that in the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel, the 7th verse, that these terms are used of the two companies of Israelites. But now after the book of Daniel was written, and we come to a time when there was a return of Israel. You read about this in the book of Ezra, and you need to be familiar with these things. For example, in Ezra chapter 1, it says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah by it might be fulfilled." Now notice, this was done, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. He stirred up his spirit, and Cyrus made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia." See, all the Jews were in captivity, but now Cyrus, king of Persia, says, "The Lord God of heaven, he hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. In part, there's going to be a restoration." Then he says, "Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build a house, the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem." It shows that the hand of God was in all of this. "And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth," because there was no command to go back. There was simply an invitation for those that had the heart to do this. let me tell you, the land of Palestine was not much of a place at this time. It was not hardly a fit place to live. There was no command that they should go back. But all that had the heart to do it could go. And in the 4th verse it says, "And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver, and with gold, and with goods, and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem." And then we're told that there rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God raised to go up to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. And they all that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. And Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus king of Persia bring forth by the hands of Mithredath the treasurer, and numbered them unto Sheshbazzar the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them. And then the number is given of all the gold and all the silver that was brought up from Babylon to Jerusalem. Well, you can go on and read about the people who returned. And these people did do a marvelous thing. But the time came when all of their descendants began to look down upon those who were on the outside. And as I showed you, they said to them, don't even come back here in due time. They said, this land is given to us in possession. Get you far from the Lord. As we saw in the 11th chapter of Ezekiel and the 15th verse. Now, all the way through the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, he did not do one thing about this great division between these people. He really never said a word that would wipe it out or did anything about it until the time of his death. And it's left to the Apostle Paul to give the great revelation that all the hindrances and all of the division and all the separateness and all the distance was all wiped out in the blood of Jesus Christ. And then in 2:14 he says, he is our peace. Now, I've told you before that the word peace is the Greek word eirene, E-I-R-E-N-E. And I've also told you that we get the girl's name Irene before that, from that. Just take off the first E and look at it, and you'll see it is the word Irene. Now, this comes from a verb, and the verb is Iro, E-I-R-O. And whenever a noun is derived from a verb, there is a law of language that says it cannot mean something entirely different than the verb from which it is derived. It just has to be related. And so Iro means to join. Now, let's say that here's an electrician. He's got the ends of two wires. And he takes them and he twists them very carefully together. And then as a rule, he will solder these to make sure that he's got a good joint, to make sure that he's done the work. Now, the Greeks would call that Iro, to join. And the name of the joint would be Irene. That would be the joint, the link, you see, that brought them together. But it might be that here is a plumber and he's working with two pieces of pipe. And a pipe of too long a length, you know, cannot be readily used. And so he wants to link two pieces of pipe together while he's working on the job. So he uses a collar or a union. Sometimes it's necessary to use what is called a union, and that's because it's going to unite these two pieces of pipe, and it's plain that's why it's called a union. Well, this is the word peace here, eirene, and it means a union or a joint, that which joins. He is our peace, our joint. And he puts himself in here, using the word our, because he was an Israelite who was already near, and now he recognized that even though he was one who was near, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, an eighth-day circumcised one, and in the very land that Christ came to, could have heard his messages and probably did, paid no attention to them, saw the miracles and denied them, but he was not one that was described as being afar off. So he joins himself with them now, who makes the both one. See, he's the link that makes the both one, and the both are Israel that's near and Israel far off. And from now on, God is going to see them not as those who did return and were in the land, and those that did not return but remained on the outside, God is going to see them as one. And a serious breach, a breach in the nation, and a breach which had been caused by God himself, a serious breach is here declared to have been healed. But it must be noted that it was a breach that was greatly widened during the earthly ministry of Christ. We've got to remember this, because something is coming up that will be impossible to understand unless we notice this. He makes the both one, and it says he raises the middle wall of the barrier. Now, King James Version says broken down. Well, what do you do when you break down a wall or break down a petition, a partition? You raise it, R-A-Z-E, not R-A-I-S-E, to build it up, but you raise it. And it speaks here of the middle wall of the barrier. Now, the middle wall is the partition wall. That middle wall of partition, it is the partition wall. And if this is raised, then no barrier exists. And then it speaks, it gives us another name and says, the enmity in his flesh. Now, King James Version, pardon me, the King James Version says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. But the Greek doesn't say that. The Greek says, the enmity in his flesh. And this was the figurative wall that stood between these two companies, became a fixed thing by the words and actions of Christ during the days of his flesh. You see, the angel declared, he shall save his people. And yet every act of Christ during the days of his flesh made it appear that his people were those in the land, every act of his. You remember his words I've already quoted, go not into the way of the nations, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. And of course, if they didn't take the road, the way is the highway, if they didn't take the highway that led into the nations, then that 5.5 million Israelites out here in the land aren't going to see any miracle, aren't going to hear any message. They're not even going to know what went on. And his disciples are not allowed to go. Now, these words were really a very definite ignoring of all the dispersed seed of Abraham. Now, that can't be challenged. He simply ignored the dispersed seed of Abraham. And this was further compounded by the decree, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what he said. Now, when we add to this, to his words, where he said, I'm not sent but the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and then his statement, salvation is of the Jews, in John 4:22, it would not have been strange at all if unwilling sojourners in other lands, and they were all there unwillingly, had said about the same words as their ancestors said before them. 1 Kings 12:16, they said, what portion have we in Israel? Neither have we any inheritance in this son of David. And they were speaking of Rehoboam. To your tents, O Israel. They didn't do that, but they must have felt like doing it. Now, our Lord did this by annulling the law of the precepts and decrees. And there are those who would try to tell us that Jesus Christ simply annulled the Ten Commandments. He did not. But his death annulled all these temporary decrees, these decrees that were necessary during the days of his flesh, were necessary during his earthly ministry. You may say, why were they necessary? Well, that takes quite a bit of thought and study. But nevertheless, these were necessary. And he did say, don't take any road that will lead you to the nations. Now he did this, verse 15, that he might create in himself the two into one man, new man. That is, that he might take these two separate companies and create them in himself into one new man. The word man here is a peculiar term. It doesn't what we mean by the word male. Strictly speaking, this word means humanity. We can't just translate it that way and say that he might create within himself one new humanity. Hard to say just what is indicated here, but he did all of this that he might take these two companies and create in himself, by his act, the two, those near and those far, into one new man, making peace. He himself being the link that binds the two and makes them one. But now he's going to do something further. For when we come to verse 16, it says in the King James Version, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Now, this word reconcile, I translate this, make congruous. The both to God. Now, this is the Greek word apokatalosso. Don't be afraid of it. It's a very simple word indeed. And it occurs only here and in Colossians 1:20. And 21. You have it three times in the word. Now, this is formed of three words. Apo, that means from. Kata, which means down, but very definitely means down along certain lines. When you read down the page, you read down along certain lines. Or if you go down the street, you go down along certain definite lines. You just can't wander in any direction if you go down the street. It has the meaning of parallel with. Now, alasso means to change. And thus the complete idea expressed in this word is that beginning with a certain definite condition. See, those that were near and those that were far. He makes a radical change so that the thing changed is made harmonious with something else. Now, the word reconcile, when used with the words with, or reconcile to, means to make congruous. And I so rendered here, in order to bring out the complete idea contained in the Greek words. In this case, a radical change in both companies of Abraham's seed is made, and the change in both of them is to God. And this was done by his work on the cross. Paul is now making the announcement. He's now making the pronouncement. He might reconcile both unto God or make congruous unto God in one unit. The word is soma, and soma means body, but what does body mean? It's translated different ways in the scripture. There's some places where it would be best to translate it substance. The translators saw fit to do that in Colossians. Many have. But I refuse to be bound by the senseless tradition that soma means only body and never means anything else. What he is going to do is to take these two and make them one unit, congruous to God in one unit, through the cross. And this is the sole basis for this great change. Now, his life, the life of Jesus Christ, increased the chasm that existed between these countries. These companies. I said countries, but I didn't mean that. These two companies, Israel near and Israel far, the life and words of Christ increased this chasm, but his death closed it entirely. He killed the enmity in it. And the enmity was between two groups. The earthly ministry of Christ did nothing to lessen it. Not one thing. And no place in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ can you show me where he did or said anything that would lessen the distance, the estrangement, the separation, the enmity that existed between Israel in the land and Israel outside the land. Now, after his death upon the cross, those who were far off could never again feel that they were ignored or that they were neglected. You see, the dispersion was a divine punishment. Remember that. that these people were dispersed because of God's punishment for their sin. And this sin, this punishment, was not abrogated until Christ died for Israel. So even for those that had returned, he had to die because their fathers had been in the dispersion and they hadn't blotted this out. They could be dispersed again at any time. Now coming, and this coming was through his appointed representatives, the greatest of these being Paul, coming he brings the good message, that is, the gospel of peace. The good message would be good news of a perfect, harmonious union. The two companies in one unit, and the one unit made congruous to God, a perfect, harmonious union. To you, the far off, this is in verse 17, to you, the far off, and peace to the near. These are the two companies of Abraham's seed. And as I said before, these are identified by the Word of God. We don't have to argue about it. I just take my stand upon the Word of God. And when the Word is spoken, I keep silent. And these are identified in the Word of God in Daniel 9:7. Read it again yourself. In Acts 2:39. But men have ignored this and tried to make these two companies Jew and Gentile. Now the Jew was not near, even though some Jews were near. You see, Zacharias was a man who was very near to God, the father of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a man very near to God. Many Jews were not near. Now, the Gentile was not far off, although certainly many Gentiles were far off. They were far off not because they were Gentiles, but they were far off because they had given up God. Then in 2:18 it says, for through him, and through him is through Christ, we both have access in one spirit. You see, access in a fashion had been through the temple and the priesthood. We know that quite well. And this access was available only to those that lived near enough to get to the temple at the right time with the right sacrifice. And very few of the 5.5 million that lived in the dispersion could do this. They were just too far away. Do you realize that many of these people lived a year's journey from Jerusalem the way they traveled? If they had to go up to observe the Passover once each year, why, they couldn't do it. Just couldn't make that many trips. So both have access to God in one spirit. He is the sanctuary for all of them. One access in one spirit to the Father. For this is the goal, and this is the end, that they should come to the Father. That brings us to verse 2:19. Consequently then, as a result, now therefore, for Paul is going to bring to a conclusion all that he said in verses 14 to 18. Really verses 11 to 18. He'll sum up the results of the work of Christ upon the cross so far as it bore upon the chasm in Israel. Now, keep in mind that Jesus Christ did many things upon the cross. Some things that he did upon the cross you and I aren't even in on. For example, when you read that he died for that nation, that's Israel. Well, if that's all that he did, it would leave me out because I am not an Israelite. I never expect to be an Israelite. I am a Gentile, man of the nations. And that's what I expect to be even in the kingdom of God. But Jesus Christ died for me. But if all is said was he died for that nation, I couldn't get in on it. He died for the sins of the world, for the sin of the world, pardon me. I didn't mean to make it plural. He died for the sin of the world. Well, that's the sin that came in by one man. Jesus Christ died that it might be taken out, but if that's all he did, that wouldn't take care of my sins. But when I come to a passage like Christ died for my sins, then I can get in on that, you see. I can take the guilty sinner's name, and the guilty sinner Savior claim. So what Paul is going to do in these verses that follow is sum up the results of the work of Christ, his work upon the cross, so far as it bore upon this great chasm in Israel. So far, so consequently then, you are strangers and foreigners no longer. Now, this is the new Israel of God, which God promised to create in the book of Isaiah, chapter 66, and verses 7 to 14. Just let me read you a few of these verses from Isaiah 66, beginning there with about 7. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such things, and who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. And so on, in verse 12, behold, I thus saith the Lord, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Verse 13, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted in Jerusalem. That's the capital of the new nation that God is going to create, and the cross work of Christ is the basis of this new nation. Now, the work of creating it began on the day of Pentecost, but it was all suspended at Acts 28:28, and is going to be resumed and is going to be completed when God assumes sovereignty. And this is a fact that's anticipated even in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. So they're no longer strangers and foreigners, but your fellow citizens of the saints, which means possessing the same citizenship with others, and of the household of God. See, the contrast is between strangers and fellow citizens, and between foreigners and those of the household. Now, the word foreigner is from the word Pentecost, which just means alongside. And oikeo means to make one's home. It speaks of one who has a home alongside of one's, someone else. Thus the thought here is, you no longer belong to another country. You belong to the same country as the saints. You no longer live as neighbors in the next house to God, but you're in the same house with God. Then he says, you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. You that he started to speak to, back in verse 11. You who are nations in the flesh, but not in spirit. Now, this being built is an aorist passive participle. But the question comes up, what is the foundation here? I find that in my reading, studying, four different views are offered. The words of the apostles, they say, as a genitive of source, suggesting that it is the foundation which the apostles and prophets laid. The next is, it's the genitive possession, that is their foundation. Foundation upon which they built. And the third is, it's a genitive of apposition, the foundation which is or consists of the apostles and prophets. And four, the foundation upon which the apostles themselves have been built. And out of those four opinions, I determined long ago that no conclusion could be reached until we settled the question of what it is that's being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Is it the two companies, or is it the household of God? Now, this earth and all men upon it is yet to become the fully organized household of God. Now, the foundation of this household will be all of God's apostles and all of God's prophets, not just those limited, not just limited to the 12 apostles, not to the special apostles or prophets of the Acts period, but to all of the commissioned ones and all of the apostles, God's household will be built upon it, the capstone being Jesus Christ himself. Now, it is the capstone of the household. Not the capstone of the foundation, but the capstone of the household. The idea is a pyramid. You see, in whom, in verse 2:21, in whom? Now, a pyramid must follow the lines of its capstone. Now, wherever you have a pyramid, no matter what the base might be, if it's a true pyramid, it must follow the lines of its capstone. If you can put the capstone up in the air and draw down, draw your line straight in the capstone, why, you could easily figure just the exact size of the base if you know the measurements of the capstone. So in whom, it's in Christ. That refers to Christ. In whom the entire building, not any part of the building, but the whole building, the entire building. You might have Israel in the kingdom. You might have the nations. But in Christ, the entire building is being framed together. That's an architectural metaphor. And it represents the whole elaborate process by which stones are fitted together. This is growing. It's growing into a holy temple in the Lord. The word for temple here is naos, and from our studies, it would indicate that this means only the sacred building where the presence of God was. It is not Eros, the temple with all of its porches and all of its outbuildings and so on. So it's growing into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also. This part of Abraham's seed, which were far off, in whom you also, they're again addressed and reminded that in Christ they will have a definite place, a place of equality in this living temple. For they also were being built together for God's dwelling place. You see, God's purpose and God's goal is that he shall have a living habitation, a living habitation in spirit. The means by which he will dwell among men. Now, permit me, if you will, to go back and to read to you my version of Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11, and I'll read it to you just as I have translated from the Greek. In preparing this translation, I have taken each word in the Greek. I've done everything that I could possibly do to find its meaning. I've referred to what the scholars, so-called, have to say. And this is what I believe that the Greek says. For which reason? For which reason? I, Paul. Pardon me, I got the wrong passage here. I got it. Ephesians chapter 2 and beginning with verse 11. For which reason? Remember. Remember that you, that at one time you, pardon me, the nations in flesh, not you being nations in flesh, you see, not being nations, but you, the nations in flesh, who are called foreskin by those called circumcision done by hand in flesh, that you were in that era apart from Christ, having been alienated from the citizenship of Israel, strangers in the covenants of the promise, having no expectation and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you, the ones at one time being far off, are become near in the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who makes the both one and raises the middle wall of the barrier, the enmity in his flesh. Annulling the law of the precepts and decrees, that he might create in himself the two into one new man, making peace, and might make Congress the both to God in one unit through the cross, killing the enmity in it. And coming, he brings the good message to you, the far off, and peace, the good message of peace to you, the far off, and peace to the near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Consequently then, you are strangers and foreigners no longer, but you are fellow citizens of the saints and of the household of God, being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, the capstone being Jesus Christ himself, in whom the entire building being framed together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for God's dwelling place in spirit. And that is my resultant version of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. I believe that this is what the Greek says. To find out what it means is not easy. And yet, based upon an understanding of the Old Testament, based upon an understanding of the Gospels, and even that that took place in the Acts period, understanding all of these things, and knowing something about the life in Israel at this time, I believe that this deals with the great chasm that existed between two companies in Israel that Paul now reveals was all done away with, blotted out, wiped out by the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, that brings us to the end of the second chapter. I'll bring the study to a close at that point. It has been my joy to teach you, and I thank you for listening. Till we meet again around the Word of God, I bid you goodbye.